The problem is never with God's word, but man's use of it, interpretation of it. Today's passage is a difficult passage. So my prayer is that I have interpreted it properly. And it was a struggle. Last week, in verses 1 to 13, the theme was when God sends His Spirit to indwell each believer, He gives His Spirit fully so that each believer is enabled to overcome the evil of the world, to live holy, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to examine this as a fulfillment of prophecy. We will see there is a difference between the prophecies of the Old and New Testament and prophecies of today in the post-New Testament. I hope to address the gift of prophecy both in the past and in now. So this morning my focus is going to be fairly narrow. I'm going to tackle verses 16 to 18. A passage most preachers fear to tread into. Reading at verse 16, it says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out on my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So this message for me was kind of gut-wrenching, to be honest with you. My goal is to deliver this message as it is inspired by the Spirit and is true to the Word of God and is edifying to you. And come to think of it, that's really what I deal with every week. But I want you to understand this is a responsibility I don't take lightly. In many churches, pastors teach topically, which means they can avoid difficult passages. However, at Canyon Bible, we're committed to do expository preaching, to work through the Bible verse by verse, deal with all of God's words as we work through it. And today we're going to tackle a passage that most pastors, quite frankly, skip. And I thought about skipping it, to be honest with you. But I just did that for a moment because we do desire to teach the whole Word of God. So I ask you now, strap into your seats and get ready because we're going to explore this Word of God. Father, I thank you for all your Word, even these difficult passages. Father, I just ask that through study and prayer and meditation that I've come to the right conclusions, that what I say is honoring to you, glorifying to you, and a benefit to our church. So, Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. Amen. Well, let me begin by saying, as we dive into the subject of prophecies, that I affirm the sufficiency and the finality of Scripture. That all 66 books of the Bible is the complete Word of God. Nothing I say today about prophecies means that any modern day prophecy has authority over our lives the way Scripture does. Whatever prophecies are given today, if they are true to God's Word, if they do not add or take away from His Word, then God is using that prophecy for His glory and for the benefit of His church. Any prophecies given in the post-New Testament era need to be tested by Scripture. Scripture is closed. It is final. It is a foundation for everything we believe and do. It is not a building process. The Word of God is not to be added to by men. The best way to see this is to see how the teaching of the apostles was the final authority of the early church. and how other prophecies do not have final authority. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. The implication is clear. The teaching of the apostle was inspired by God. It has final authority. The claims to prophecy in the church after the writing of the New Testament, then, do not have this same authority. So the primary purpose of prophecy is for the glory of God, the benefit of Christ's church, and the taking of Christ's gospel to the world. The same principle is found in Paul's second letter to Thessalonians, where he says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one be deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. I don't know, we might be in that. And the man of lawlessness revealed, and the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. In other words, what Paul is saying is prophecies must be tested. They must be tested by the word of the apostles, who God, through his Spirit, directed the writing of the New Testament and making their writing the inspired word of God. So the point is this. Today, the New Testament stands where the apostles stood in the early church. It is the authority of the church. The apostles were ordained by Jesus Christ. Some people say Paul was not. But Paul met Christ and Christ ordained him. The authority is exercised today in our church through the writings of the apostles and the writings of their close associates like Luke and Mark and James, the brother of Jesus. So in the same way, Paul and the other writers made apostolic teaching the final authority for those days, we also make the same apostolic teaching the final authority in our day. This means the New Testament is our authority. It also, since the New Testament endorses the Old Testament as God's inspired word, we take the whole Bible as our rule and our measuring rod for all teachings, all prophecies, and what we should believe and how we should live and how the church functions in the world. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say the various gifts given to believers by God's Spirit has ceased. The problem is that these giftings have been taken out of context. They've been abused to be what men want them to be and not what God says they are. Some say, for example, if you do not speak in unknown tongues, you are not saved or you're a second-class Christian. Some of these also say if you prophesy, then you're a special class of Christian. But then there are others, because of the abuse of these gifts, try to claim that all these gifts have ended at Pentecost and there is no longer any spiritual giftings. But the problem is the scriptures do not support either one of these stances. So let's look at Pentecost. Before we move on, because I want to lay a foundation, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 to set the stage and give foundation for Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. What does Acts 1 say about prophecy? Here's the situation. It's the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, there's about 120 Christians, men and women, waiting in Jerusalem in the upper room, and they're reminded of Jesus' very words. When then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of the Father upon you, which was the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from high." This was fulfilled as we read in Acts chapter 2. It says, "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So what does that mean? What is this tongues? Well, verse 11 clarifies it for us. It says the people from other countries heard them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. Note the content of this passage, because understanding it helps us understand the nature of prophecy that God is trying to help us understand here. Everything is centered on God. It's His glory, His word. And from there, then Peter moves out and preaches to thousands that are gathered on the day of Pentecost. And in his sermon, he talks about the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. In verse 16, he explains what is happening. He says that this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's words found in Joel chapter 2, where it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." This verse is also cited in Hebrew, verifying that it is God's prophecy being fulfilled. The prophet said, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Well, what does that mean? What it means is God's Spirit's going to be poured out throughout the world, not on every human being, but on those who accept and believe in Jesus Christ as God and His Son and His Lord and Savior. And the mark of this outpouring would be the widespread and the beginning of Christ's church going out into the world. The mark would be prophesizing by men and women, young and old, in all social classes, for the purpose of what? For taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Joel says this happens when, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In other words, this is what we call the church age. The time between Christ's resurrection and the time between Christ's return. It's also known as the last days. So the thing that we have to understand, my beloved, is that we are living in the last days. I can't tell you if that's tomorrow or 5 years or 50 years. But we are living in the last days. And we are waiting for the return of the Lord. And we are called to take His gospel to the nations. So what does it mean by prophecy in the last days then? Living between this time of Christ's ascension until His return is the time that Christ's church is supposed to be taken out to the whole world. Since Jesus came, we are known for living in the last days. And it says in Hebrews, "In the last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world." God's plan for a Savior was fulfilled when Jesus came. History is now counting down. We are living out prophecy in the last days. So this confirms what we learned last week about prophecy being something that we should expect today. Prophecy is taking the Word of God out to the four corners of the world. Prophecy beyond God's Word happens. It is not common. So why is prophecy today not common in the way it was in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Because we have the Old and New Testament. And so when Joyce and I were overseas working with Muslims, we often saw the first believers coming to God through miraculous dreams and visions. But as the Word of God came into place, as the church was planted, those things went away because they now had the Word of God and the church. So, God says He's going to pour out His Spirit on all, not just Jews, and we're to take it to the world. As Peter's sermon comes to end, we read this. It says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God has called to Himself." So this includes Gentiles, not just Jews. Let me be clear. God gives gifts to every one of His children that He calls. And there is no spiritual gift that everyone receives except one. And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we find in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So one manifestation of the Spirit in the last days will be this amazingly widespread gift of prophecy as we read in 17 and 18. And to me, after studying and praying over this, it means sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the nations. Christ's church will come and it will spread throughout the world. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in those last days. Prophecy. Prophecy is meant to help the people of all nations, tongues, and tribes relate to their desperate need to hear about Christ and about salvation through Jesus Christ alone. As Paul instructed the church in Rome, he said, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For all are one body, and we have many members. And the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes with generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." There is no benchmark gift that all believers must possess in order to be considered true believers. Paul makes it clear that not everyone will speak in tongues. Not everyone will prophesy. It says, "Now we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, the gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. When Paul is talking about desiring the higher gifts, it's not what many people say it is. Many people think a higher gift is to elevate themselves, to prove that they're some kind of special Christian. But the gifts are for the purpose of elevating God before the world. This message makes clear that no one, absolutely no one, will receive all gifts. Because if someone receives all gifts, then what it does, it diminishes the need for the church. Because the church is made up of all members. See, the problem we have is we're broken and sinful people, and our natural tendency is we want to elevate ourselves above others. Now ask yourself this question. Did Joel and Peter and Luke think that all men and women, both young and old, would be prophets in the same sense as Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah? That is, people who speak of verbal inspiration from God, do they have the same authority as those of the Old Testament and New Testament? No. Do they speak with the same authority and infallibility that the writers of the Scripture were given? Absolutely not. See, it is the same thing that God is talking about here in Acts chapter 2. See, if not, then what sort of prophecy is this? How do these prophecies differ from the Old Testament that ended with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ? And then we had the prophets and writers of the New Testament. Is there a difference between those prophets and people who call themselves prophets today or bring an inspired word from God today? I think absolutely there is a difference. I do not think the gift of prophecy today has the authority of the Old Testament prophets or the authority of Jesus or the authority of his apostles. Or to put it more positively, this sort of prophecy, even though it may be prompted and sustained by the Spirit of God, does not carry divine authority of God. One of the reasons this kind of prophecy is so hard for us to get a handle on is for most of us, we think that any kind of utterance or prophecy or word from God must have divine authority. And that's simply not true. I know it sounds like a contradiction, and I know we can stumble over it, but we have to understand people are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they are still fallible people. And I'm going to try to show us this morning that this gift of prophecy today, what it is Spirit-prompted, Spirit-sustained utterances, but that does not carry divine authority because it is mixed with the error of human beings. Now, what makes the gift of prophecy, if that makes the gift of prophecy seem insignificant, it is not. Consider the analogy of the gift of teaching. Would you not say that when the spiritual gift of teaching is being exercised, like it is this morning, that the teaching is prompted and sustained by the Spirit of God? Would it not be rooted in an infallible divine revelation, namely the Bible? The gift of teaching is Spirit-prompted. It is Spirit-sustained. It's an act of explaining biblical truth for the edification of the church. God commands that his word should be preached. And all of us, I think, would agree that it's of value to the church. But would any of us say that the speech of a teacher or a preacher when they're exercising the gift of teaching is infallible? No, absolutely not. Would you say it has divine authority? Yes, only though as a, in a secondary sense, because it is based on the infallible Word of God. Without the Scriptures as the foundation of any sermon, we're in trouble. Why is this gift that is Spirit-prompted, Spirit-sustained, rooted in the infallible revelation of God's Word, the Bible, nevertheless fallible? Because it's mixed with imperfection. And only as a secondary divine authority is it, does it have authority over us. Here's the answer. A teacher's perception of biblical truth is fallible. There is no guarantee that the link between the infallible Bible and the church is an infallible link. Me, I am fallible. The gift of teaching does not guarantee infallible teaching. Yet, even though the gift of teaching is fallible and it does lack intrinsic divine authority as the same as the Bible, it does edify. It does build. It does help us. See, the Spirit is in the preaching. God is in the teaching. God does use it. It is a spiritual gift, but it is not guaranteed to be infallible. I love the Word of God. I love my Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit guides me as I study and I write and I meditate. But let's be clear. You should always hold any teaching or sermon that I do up to the Word of God as a litmus test of the truth. Well, understanding that, then let's compare that with the gift of modern day prophecy. Post-New Testament. It is prompted by the Spirit. It's sustained by the Spirit. It's based on the revelation of God. God reveals something to the mind of people that is hopefully beneficial to the church. I mean, in the Old Testament, God revealed to the minds of the prophets, but it was not the same as it is today. When the Old Testament and the New Testament was written, it was inspired. It was the Word of God. What I give you today is an explanation of the Word of God. The Old Testament, New Testament has no error. In the Old Testament, prophets said, "Thus says the Lord," 156 times. They are saying when they do that, that they are speaking with the very words God has given them. And these words have been proven to be true, generation after generation. If they were proven to be untrue, then they would be a false prophet. And God tells us that the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. If you say you speak for God, it is a serious deal. In the New Testament, Jesus warned, he said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. See, false prophets like Benny Hinn, they want everybody to see them as special. They are self-serving. Their prophecies have been proven to be false over and over and over. And yet, they still lead people astray. And amazingly, people still send them their checks. And all that does is enrich a false prophet, and it doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God. See, in Deuteronomy we read, remember that if you're a false prophet, you shall die. False prophets may lead people to, they're going to lead people astray. But they're going to experience God's judgment. As the scriptures teach, it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Do you think anybody can pervert the word of God? Anybody can start a false religion like Islam or Mormonism, and there is not a price to pay? At the end of history, John observed the angel of God saying, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with its false prophet, who is in the presence, had done signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image." When somebody says, "Thus says the Lord," you better be right. You better be true, because our God is a jealous God. The Bible has no wiggle room. When you speak for the Lord, if you add to or take away from the Bible, if you change who God or Christ is, you are in serious trouble. Remember, in the last days, the gift of prophecy does not guarantee infallible transmission of God's revelation. The person may perceive the revelation imperfectly. They may understand it imperfectly. They may deliver it imperfectly. That is why Paul says, "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face." What does he mean by face to face? What he is saying, just like I showed in the moment with the glasses for Jesus, right? What he's saying right now, we see imperfectly, but when we get to heaven, we are going to see crystal clear. Modern prophecy is meant for God's glory, for the benefit of Christ's church, and for taking the gospel to the lost world. It is not about how special a person is, and every single prophecy must be tested by the standard of the Bible. So, I think, in a way, we probably need to redefine what we mean by modern day prophecy. We could even create a new category, I think, because there is speech. There is inspiration that is spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained, revelation-rooted, and yet it must be tested and sifted by the Word of God. And if it's proven to be true, then God may have something for that church or for those people that he wants them to understand. But I would not call that person a true prophet in the same sense as Moses or Christ or Jeremiah. While on the other hand, as we said, if you're a false prophet, you're done. You're to die. A prophet that is true must be right, what percentage of the time? 100%. There is no wiggle room. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Then let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us go serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." See, there's false prophets that do some interesting and amazing things, but that doesn't mean they're true. The prophet Jeremiah, 600 years before the coming of Christ, he said this. He said, "Thus says the Lord." Jeremiah is saying, "I am saying the very words that God has given me, and if I am wrong, I'm a false prophet." These words from Jeremiah have been proven true generation after generation. It says, do not listen to the words of a prophet who prophesies to you, filling you with vain hopes. Oh, prosperity Christianity. If God really loves you, he's going to make you rich. And if you're not rich, then you're a second-class Christian. They speak visions of their own mind, not from the Word of God. They say continually to those who despise the Word of God, it shall be well with you. To everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will fall upon you. How many churches in America and throughout the world do we see today that tell you things that have nothing to do with Scripture? It's okay to be homosexual. It's okay to do whatever you want because God loves you. If we know the Word of God, identifying these false prophets is not hard. We see them on TV and radio, and we even see them in mega churches. Because all prophecy, all sermons, all teaching must be based on the Word of God, the Bible. These people may get away with their offenses against God for a while here on earth, but there will be a judgment day. So we need, I think, a third category, a new definition for spiritual gifts that are post-New Testament prophecy. I don't know what we call them, you know, spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained. As long as we understand, they're mixed with human imperfection and fallibility. And that requires that we test each and every one. The most common form, I think, of prophecy that they're speaking of here in chapter 2 of Acts is preaching the Word of God. Do you understand that that is an inspired delivery of God's Word? Therefore, God's Word, if it's delivered properly and it's true to Scripture and it's meant to be applied to your lives to help you come closer to God and know Christ better. Why do I think we need some kind of definition? And I'm not trying to give it to you this morning. I'm just raising it. I came to it because as I was reading out of Paul's first letter to Thessalonians, it says, we, which means Paul and his team, ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ. And then it says this, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. When Paul says hold fast to good, what does he mean? Well, I think the answer is found in what Christ told us in Mark chapter 10. When the man asked him about getting into heaven, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except the Father alone. That is also true of God's Word. God's Word is good. Anything that goes against God's Word is, therefore, not good. So I hope this morning I've done a little to clarify the differences between Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy, and what we could call post-New Testament prophecy.
And what I believe Acts is talking about, which is not these special revelations and dreams that make me special. He's talking about prophecy as the fulfillment of taking the word of God to the nations and the lost world. But know this, any teacher, any preacher needs to be tested against the only benchmark there is, the Word of God. Let me close this morning with the inspired words of God given to by the Spirit to the Apostle Paul in his closing remarks to Thessalonians. Because, my beloved, I love you deeply. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." That is an absolute truth. Amen and amen. Father, we just thank you for your time and your word this morning. I realize, Father, sometimes digging into your word is not that easy. I understand, Father, that sometimes your word is crystal clear and other times you want us to work to find out what you're trying to tell us. I hope this morning, Father, that this message was pleasing to you. It was true to your word and it was beneficial for your church. In Christ's name, amen.